Thank you.
And great singing and good song selection as well. I do just want to encourage you, if you are one of those few, I don't know about few, but at least from this area that have not attended Skylands, please join us. It is an amazing week. And then without a doubt, if you are in the range of Excel, acceptable ages, 18 to however young you feel, please come join us for what is my favorite week of camp anywhere in the world where I go. And it's saying something because I do go a lot of places in the world. I attend a lot of camps, and Excel is my favorite week. And I think it's just because of the attitude and the heart that is emphasized all week, where we just get to draw close to the Lord, to each other. So if you've ever thought about coming to Excel, I'll tell you, stop thinking, just sign up. You're making the right decision. With that being said, now we go, I don't want to say less positive, but we are going to go to a harder place. I actually didn't even look back to see who was praying, but the prayer was very potent, and I say amen to what you prayed, but wow, that was a hard prayer, and yes, that is what we want to see the Lord do in this place tonight. I'm going to pray again here in just a minute, but not yet. If you were here last night, you know that we're addressing a topic which is extremely difficult. The sins of Sodom is where we began last night, and what we want to just start out this week by seeing is that the United States, and I'm only saying the United States because we're in the United States right now. If I was in Singapore, we would be saying Singapore. In other words, it's not so much the USA, it's not the culture of America, it's the culture of our world. But what I'm seeing here is that we are absolutely no different than Sodom. And as I mentioned last night, whoever disagreed with me at the beginning, I think you already were on the same page about 2 minutes into the message. And without a doubt, tonight is only going to be reinforced further that not only are we on the same page as Sodom, if we were in Sodom, everyone would think that we are locals. And I'm not talking about those outside the church. I am indeed talking about those that sit in the pews in a church. And that is a tragedy in my mind. So I'm going to give you a name for tonight's message. When I give it to you, you might chuckle, but please take it with a grain of salt. I'm giving you the name of the sermon because you won't forget it. That's why it's called this. Because really it has very little to do with the first part of it, but you'll listen to the whole message and be like, did he just name the sermon that and he never came to it? The conclusion will come back to the name of the sermon. All right, so this is the name of tonight's message, gluten-free or God-fearing. Gluten-free or God-fearing. You're going to know exactly, by the end, you will be able to explain to anyone in Greensboro, wherever you go back to, why tonight was called gluten-free or God-fearing. And I believe that we all will leave here with heavy conviction on our hearts that we have had something happen to us without us even knowing it happened. I'll explain. Remember, we're at the doctor right now. Last night and tonight, we're at the doctor. And I started out last night by saying, a doctor is a very bad doctor. If you walk into the doctor's office and he immediately says, let's just go and inject you with some tetanus, let's get you on some antibiotics, and let's give you one round of chemotherapy. If he says that right away, you know you have a bad doctor because he hasn't even examined you yet. Why is he giving you chemo? That's not a good start. Well, that would be true, too, if we simply came and started saying this is how our lives need to change when we don't even know that we're sick. Last night, we called the message, you're sick. I'm sick. And what we recognize is we truly need to go to the doctor. And we're at the doctor, and the doctor is the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And so we're at the doctor. But here's the thing about being at the doctor is the doctor is going to diagnose us. And let me remind you, and I say this with total peace before God, knowing that I speak the truth to you. I preach only to myself. I have none of you in mind with anything I'm saying. When I leave here, I will be convicted of sin in my life. I'll be convicted of things that need to change. So if your toes get stepped on, that is the Holy Spirit. That is most definitely not a guy named Nate. So keep that in mind because I'm simply with you letting the Holy Spirit work. With that being said, I want to tell you one danger that we have going on before we go to the Word. And this danger is mentioned many times throughout Scripture. And it's a danger that is actually comes back up in the book of Ephesians as well. And it says that this happens in the church. But it was also a warning to the children of Israel and to the Jewish people. And in Isaiah 6, for instance, God even says it's going to happen to them. And that is that they would grow calloused. We all know what a callous is, right? A callous is where there's continual friction against the same place over and over. And with constant friction, eventually you get a callous. If you work with your hands a lot, you're glad you have calluses. Why? Because you don't feel the pain that you would otherwise feel in those spots. Maybe it rubbed raw, it hurt, but after a while, it got that tough scab and there no longer was pain. That's good in the realm of certain physical work, but that's terrible in the realm of spiritual life. Because I want to suggest to you that the United States of America and the republic for which it stands has encouraged you to become callous to wicked sins of Sodom that become so ingrained in your life, you don't even know that we are living like Sodomites, and we've accepted it, we've embraced it. And again, none of you are going to disagree. None, if you have the Holy Spirit in you. You will not disagree. It's so blatant. This is not like a controversial subject. I wish it was. It's not. Let's return to Ezekiel 16. Let's return to the doctor of our soul, the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and let's let him show us these next three elements. Ezekiel 16, and we will read verses 48 through 50. The Lord speaking, "As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word once again, I ask for myself, I ask that you convict me of sin, righteousness, judgment. Lord, show me things in my life that don't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we didn't come here to be the same. We came here to be changed. We didn't come here to hear a good message. We don't need another good message to be intellectually smarter. We came here that we might be intimately enjoy you, that we might know you more, that we might be changed so that the world could see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we didn't come here to bash the country we live in. We came here to identify that we live in a sinful world which is very contrary to your ways. So God, please, in your mercy, work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I ask very sincerely and humbly that you would watch over the words I say. I don't want to say anything that's not guided by you. And if I do, would you have mercy on everyone here and let those words be wiped out of their minds? But if what I say is from you, I would ask that you put it so heavy on their hearts, on my heart, that we actually can't even leave this place in a decent frame of mind until we repent. I pray that the church, your church, would be changed tonight, starting with me. And I pray that Jesus Christ would get all the glory. In his name I pray, amen. With that being said, that being our prayer for the evening, I want to let us get just a moment into the mind of the enemy, the devil. Because the thing about Satan and his ways, the adversary of our soul, is he hasn't changed since the beginning. He hasn't come up with new methods, per se. Sure, they change the way they look a little bit here and there, but it's the same thing. And what's interesting to me is how straightforward and bold he is. So I want to start out with just a little illustration. I don't know about you guys, but I grew up watching very few films. But the one style of film that I did watch quite a few of, because my dad is also a filmmaker and not an animator, but he does that type of filmmaking. So we saw a lot of Disney animated films. So I have quite a few illustrations from Disney films. And in Disney films, there's a plethora of antagonists. What do they call them? Villains. And actually, I saw a list of like the greatest Disney villains. And I don't know if I agree with this list, but on the top of the list was the villain from The Lion King, Scar. And I can see why. I mean, he literally had his brother killed, right? Tried to kill his nephew as well to take over a kingdom. He's a pretty malicious fellow. But he has a song that he sings when it's a rallying cry to get these hyenas to basically follow him and what he's doing. But what's interesting is no matter how many times you've seen The Lion King, unless you've actually looked up the lyrics online, chances are you don't know what the hyenas are saying. And when I went back after knowing what the hyenas are saying, I still had to like look at the lyrics to actually hear the words. That's how difficult it is, because the hyenas apparently don't enunciate very well. But that being said, I want to take you into that song for a minute, and I want to share with you what the hyenas are saying, because Scar, what he's doing is he's laying out his plan of attack to take over this entire kingdom. And he's not beating around the bush. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. But then I want you to hear what the hyenas are saying, and you're not going to be encouraged to be compared to a hyena, but I guarantee we all are hyenas when it comes to this song, okay? So listen to what Scar says, all right? This is his song, just his part, and then I'll put the echo in after. I'm not singing it for you, though, sorry. So he says this, prepare for the chance of a lifetime. Be prepared for sensational news. That sounds kind of like 2019. Be prepared for sensational news. A shiny new era is tiptoeing nearer. Of course, quid pro quo, you're expected to take certain duties on board. Now, he says, your future is littered with prizes. And though I'm the main addressee, the point I must emphasize is you won't get a sniff without me. So here's the chorus. So prepare for the coup of the century. Be prepared for the murkiest scam. Meticulous planning, tenacity spanning, decades of denial is simply why I'll be king, undisputed, respected, saluted, and seen for the wonder I am. Yes, my teeth and ambitions are bared. Be prepared. Straight out. He just said his whole plan. It's going to be a bunch of lies, a bunch of violence, and I'm going to take over everything. Nothing is vague. Now listen to what the hyenas say while he's saying it. So Scar says, prepare for the coup of the century. And they're like, ooh. Be prepared for the murkiest scam. More ooh la la. Now, meticulous planning. And the hyenas say, we'll have food. Tenacity spanning, and the hyenas say, lots of food. Decades of denial, and the hyenas say, we repeat, is simply why I'll, endless meat, be king undisputed, they're thinking about the meat, respected, saluted, and seen for the wonder I am, yes, my teeth and ambitions are bared, be prepared. Ooh. Now you might say, that's weird. Why did you give us that whole thing? I'll tell you why. Here is the wicked one saying, I am going to take over everything. I'm going to kill those closest to me. I don't even care about you, but I need you. And all the hyenas here is we'll have meat, endless food. This sounds good. We repeat. You know what I see right now? I see the fact that the devil, the enemy of our soul, the adversary of the Lord God, who I trust most of you in this room claim to have placed your faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is using the same tactic on us. the tactic he used on Sodom 4,000 years ago. And that tactic was, I want to put you in a culture of excess food so you get stuck on being comfortable instead of obedient. I'm going to get you stuck on prosperous ease because as long as you're undisturbed by the world that's dying around you, I'm cool with that. I'm going to get you stuck on your own problems so you deny and don't help the poor and needy so you can live a life that ultimately in the light of eternity is worthless and die having served me and my agenda on earth. I know. I'm not making any friends. But my heart's convicted. The enemy is so straightforward. And we are so callous. And if you're thinking like I'm thinking right now, I'm thinking, Lord, there's so much that's got to change. This is going to hurt. This is like, an overhaul of life. Like, I live in America and everybody does this. And I'm sure everyone did it in Sodom too. And they all were destroyed except for two girls and their dad. Don't worry, there's good news coming. We're just right now at the doctor realizing that we're sick. And this is where we begin in seeing the enemy has a plan and he's got a lot of culture going with his plan. So with that being said, let's look at these three elements that we ignored, we set aside yesterday. And again, I want us to see that these three elements are part of our lives and maybe in ways that we don't always view them. Yesterday we focused on pride, but we tried to look at pride from maybe a backdoor entrance, seeing that pride has invaded our lives in so many ways, from superficiality to procrastination to worry to complaining to self-defensiveness, all kinds of things. But now let's move on to the second element. These were the sins of Sodom. Pride. Number two, excess food. Now, excess food, this is one that I have to admit is painful to even bring up because you're like, all right, we just got out of a wonderful meal. Okay, no, this isn't, food is not the issue, okay? So get that out of your mind. Food is good. God gave us food. That's all right. So don't feel all guilty about eating and every time you eat. Like, that's not the point. But it does say that the sin of Sodom was excess food, so where is this going? And that's what we have to ask ourselves at this point. One thing that I think that we need to understand with this whole topic is the Lord has created many things for us to enjoy in this world, but what happens is things get misplaced, and when things get misplaced, God is not worshipped as he ought to be worshipped. That's what we saw with pride, right? Pride is attributing things to others or to self that ultimately are for God alone. And so the same thing ends up happening with excess food. And we'll get into actually the way that plays out here in a minute. But let me make something really clear. As we talk about excess food and gluttony, I have to say it like this, so I'm trying to say it like in a polite way, okay? But gluttony is not, and actually has almost nothing to do with being overweight. So before you count yourself free of it, or you accuse yourself of it, it's not about what's on the scale. I'll tell you this, I've been greatly convicted of gluttony in my life, greatly. And you say, okay, well, you know, you're not exactly a heavy weight here. Well, I'll tell you this much, gluttony is ultimately placing food in a position in my life it shouldn't be in, giving it too much priority and preeminence. And the second thing is also eating more than I need to. I'll tell you, probably the biggest gluttons in this room are the ones that work out the most. You work out so you can eat as much as you want. Honestly, you're just hiding your sin. Those that are maybe overweight, maybe they're the ones that are not. I'm not saying that to be funny or rude or anything. I'm just being honest with you. But the point is, when there is a world where 26,000 people a day die from malnutrition and starvation-related things. 26,000. I don't even like giving statistics because statistics kind of like they go in one ear and out the other. We don't really even care. 26,000. We're going to talk about this plane crash and Boeing's 737-800 max jets for a while and why they're going down because two have gone down in 6 months. And I am seriously concern for the families that have lost loved ones, all 300-something people between Ethiopian Air and Lion Air. I care about that. I care deeply about the couple thousand lives that were lost on 9/11. I care deeply about that. Obviously, I care deeply about the suicides in this land and those dying of cancer and those being killed through gun violence. I care about. But none of those stats even come close to 26,000 people a day. I'm not comparing soul to soul. But my point is, we love to talk about one thing, just like we're emphasizing these 51 Muslims that were killed in New Zealand, and I care deeply about Muslims. I love Muslims. I long for them to know the gospel. That's why I've invested most of my life in Islamic nations. But then, hundreds of Christians are being killed in northern Nigeria right now, and that doesn't seem to even be on the news. A soul's a soul. I get that. I'm not being political. I want us to be practical. Let's not hypothesize about which direction the world's headed. Instead, let's let the Holy Spirit convict us and change us tonight. It's much easier to talk about others and who should change and what government should do. But in reality, what God wants to do in this place is he wants change not to happen in the White House. He wants change to happen in your house. And he's going to give you the opportunity for that tonight. So when we're talking about excess food, we're not talking about what you're seeing here with your earthly eyes. We're talking about, have I placed food? Have I placed my priorities in the wrong order? The word used in Scripture for lust, which can refer to food, can refer to sexual immorality, can refer to a lot of things. The word for lust is actually just two words put together, epitumea, which means an over-desire. So in other words, it's fine to have a desire to eat, but a lust is when it's a desire that's been misplaced. It's now controlling something in my life that it shouldn't be controlling. Now going back to thinking about this whole idea of excess, I just want to give you a couple more just details. These are just for you to process things in your mind. You know, it's interesting. In the United States, or in our world, we waste over 1.3 billion tons of food. Isn't that interesting? It's sad, but it's also interesting. In the United States, you know that one-third of the food that we as consumers buy, we actually don't use? One-third. And again, that's just interesting to think about. It's amazing to think that $316 billion a year is spent on obesity-related medical treatment costs. $316 billion. That's just to deal with obesity, because we have extra. The weight loss and diet control market in the USA grosses $66 billion. What's my point? I could give you more stats. If you want more later, come talk to me, but we don't need stats. My point being is we got an issue. This whole excess food thing, can we all just agree so we can move on? We got excess food. And we don't even know what to do with it. Like, we're trying to lose it now, but we want to keep eating it so we can actually have the fun of losing it. But listen to this quote by a guy named William Willimon. By the way, if you have the last name Willimon, have mercy on your children and don't name them William. That was not nice. I can see why he named his book Sinning Like a Christian, because his parents obviously sinned in naming him William. But anyway, we'll move on. So he wrote a book called Sinning Like a Christian, and he said this. He said, gluttony plagues all manner of people. It plagues the person who carefully weighs the cards in their diet, who relentlessly scans the fat content of the portions, or who drives all manner of miles to buy exclusively organic food. It plagues that individual as much as it plagues the beer-gutted, t-shirt-wearing, wing-eating lug. This is what he said. Why? because gluttony is an overestimation of the place food holds in our lives. Okay, so now take this. Take this overestimation and let's move from food to other areas. If it's just excess, if it's not just excess food, but it's excess consumption, what's another way we consume? Well, think about this. What is that word? If I am, let's say you have an emotional breakup, okay? I know I'm talking to like a lot of older folks that are here too, but if I'm talking to like younger people, you have an emotional breakup, what's one response that we see in our world? We see binge eating. But there's another place in our society we talk about binging more than eating nowadays. What is it? I'm going to binge drink? Yeah, but not if you're younger. Yes, we're going to binge watch a Netflix show. We're going to binge watch Prime. We're going to binge. We're just going to like, we wait till the whole season comes out and then we binge watch something. Now, obviously, that term also comes from the same idea of gulp down. In other words, I'm just going to get it all at once. Well, we live in a culture that is all about excess. We don't want things in small portions. We don't want to wait. We want it now and we want it heavy. And so this is the entertainment industry. Again, I could go into all kinds of stats for this too. But my point, I think, is simply made that we live in a culture that binges, that has excess. Okay, think about this. The average person checks their smartphone 81,500 times a year. That's a lot. I mean, it sounds like a lot at least. Apparently, if you like sleep 7 hours a night, something like this, you can do the stats to see if I'm close on it. But it means you're checking your phone about once every 4.3 minutes. In other words, we live in a culture where we're very addicted to excess communication, but not really communication because we actually really communicate less than ever. And I get why, right? I mean, because like if on my phone, I've got my calendar, my workout plans, my social media, my Kindle library, my airline tickets, my office life, my GPS, like everything seems to be on there. And what happens? What we do is we start to have all these appetites that control us. And ultimately, what does the devil care about? Think about this. What is the enemy trying to do? Why is excess food the issue? Why is excess entertainment? Why is excess the point? I'll give you a suggestion. The enemy is trying to do one major thing. He doesn't want God to get glory from your life. And he wants you to waste your life. And he looks at someone like you and he says, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to get you on pornography and adultery. I'm not sure I'm going to get you on drunken living and gambling and just blatantly stealing and illegal investing. So I'm going to get you in just a much more gentle way. I'm going to do one of my favorite techniques because I know that my enemy, the devil speaking, my enemy, God, wants you to take every thought into captivity. So I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to get you not to think, because if to think is to muse, and you add an A to a word, it negates the word. If to muse is to think, to be amused is the absence of thinking. So if I can keep you amused with food, if I can keep you amused with entertainment, if I can just keep you distracted, that's enough. And so what the enemy's done in our culture today is he has us distracted by things that just don't matter. You want to go to a college dorm, they're not studying, they're playing games, they're gaming. Actually, high school, same thing. And you know what's crazy about this? And some of you under 18s are actually going to hate me right now, but I'll just go ahead and say it anyway. Tell you, some of us parents, please. You're going to put me in a category. That's fine, because I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to mute me when he needs to mute me. But I'll say what I believe I'm supposed to say. I believe the enemy's hired a lot of us to work for him. And we're happy to push our kids even further into the culture of wasting their life instead of helping them see eternal things. Because we find them to be a nuisance or an annoyance, and so therefore the way we shut them up is simply by giving them more things to binge on. By encouraging them, just go to your room and play your games. Go to your room, watch something. Just, we want to numb our life so we don't have to deal with the reality of eternity. I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit to say something, because this is a hard message to give. If you can't tell, it's really hard to preach, let alone to hear. And remember, James 3:1 says that teachers are subject to a greater judgment. All I'm saying is, please consider what the enemy is doing in this country. It's Christ or culture. And when he says excess food, this is not just about food. This is about excess in our lives in so many areas, things that distract us from what really matters for eternity. But there's a third thing. We've got excess food, and I would say more on that, but we need to keep moving. The third thing is the one that's probably most often misunderstood, because the wording isn't very clear until you go back to the Hebrew. The third one is prosperous ease. And if I was just going off the English, I would say, well, that sounds like comfortable living. But that's not really the word. The actual wording there is to be undisturbed. In other words, the people of Sodom were undisturbed. They were not mourning. They were people that didn't care about the sorrow and the hurt that was all around them. And this is, we're getting close to the gluten-free or God-fearing part, okay? We're getting very close to it. But what happens here, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus Christ himself, what was one of his titles? He was a man of sorrows. He was a man who wept at the tomb of Lazarus because of unbelief and the power of death. He was a man who wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was one who mourned over the brokenness that was around him. And one of the defining characteristics of somebody who's walking in intimacy with God will be somebody who is disturbed greatly by what's going on in Sodom. You know what it says about Lot when you get over to 2 Peter chapter 2? It's interesting. And Lot did a lot of things wrong, okay? We can preach a lot of messages about Lot and whatever he was. We know he was righteous. But you know one thing it says about Lot? It says he was disturbed. It's one thing it says about him. He was disturbed. The sin of Sodom, number 3, was they were not disturbed. Let me just go ahead and ask you a question. I ask you this sort of tongue-in-cheek, and I'm not saying it because it's like, man, you all are guilty. I'm saying it to myself. When was the last time you got up in the middle of the night and you just couldn't sleep because you thought, man, 2.8 billion people have not heard the gospel. 2.8 billion people have not heard the gospel. 2.8 billion people have not heard the gospel. Do I have the gospel? Yes, I have the gospel. Do I live in Greensboro or Raleigh or Reidsville or somewhere in North Carolina? Does North Carolina have the gospel? They do. And if they haven't heard it, it's because we're not being faithful to share it. So we better get out there and finish the job in North Carolina, because 2.8 billion people don't even have access to the gospel. Some people have never been contacted with the gospel. We have the gospel. Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. When was the last time you wept over the loss? When was the last time you were disturbed that Jesus Christ gave us a commission on his heart? He died for souls, and we would rather live for self. We would rather binge watch the next show than let the world know that Jesus Christ died for them. Come on, we are Sodomites. We're sick. We are sick, sick, sick Christians, because we've forgotten the love of our Savior that came from heaven and died for a sinful world. I don't say this to be cruel. I'm just like, Lord, wake us up. This is our culture, and the enemy loves it. Meticulous planning, decades of denial, endless meat. That's all I'm hearing. Endless meat. Lots of food. I'm comfortable. Good retirement. 18 holes of golf, time at the clubhouse, a good college where I can party and enjoy myself and waste my existence and stand empty-handed before the eternal God. having taken the precious gift of life and invested in myself and not him. Prosperous ease, simply undisturbed. I pray for a church that is disturbed, not disturbed by politics, disturbed by their way of living. I believe the enemy loves it when you're disturbed by politics. I think he loves it. He loves it when all you can talk about is the next election and whether the Democrats or Republicans should go down and who's not doing what they're doing. I think he loves it. I think the enemy will talk politics with you all day. Because you talk politics and you hold up signs, I'll tell you what you're not doing. You're not loving the lost around you. You're not opening up the doors of your home and having them in for a meal. Your phone contact list probably isn't full of refugees that you could be sharing your excess with, sharing your time with, and letting them know that there's a Savior that died for them. Oh, please. If the enemy was here, I'm sure his message tonight would be, you guys need to get fired up about politics. Whether you're conservative or liberal, get fired up. Good what you're doing. You're standing for stuff. No. I'm not saying don't be part of it, guys. That's not what I'm saying. Don't miss the message. What I am saying is your first calling is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your first calling is to be disturbed that souls need the Lord. And I believe that as you do walk with the Lord, you will make a difference in society. You will make a difference in Washington, D.C. You will make a difference in the world. I believe that. But that's not where it starts. It starts right here. It starts in your own life. It starts in your own home. It starts with conviction. And so, the sins of Sodom were these: pride, excess food, prosperous ease. And number four, they didn't help the poor and needy. They didn't help the poor and needy. You know, that's interesting because actually it kind of has in the phrasing, but they didn't help the poor and needy. Or so they didn't help the poor and needy, depending on which translation you have. In other words, that's just the result of the whole thing. You know why they're not helping the poor and needy? They don't have time. They're at the table eating. They're binging. They're doing their thing. They're not disturbed. That's just the result. The result is we won't respond. You know, all of this, it's easy to just say, okay, I get it, we're sick. But I want to walk back just a minute and go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we don't have that much time left, and I am a man that believes on ending on time. So, with that being said, I have 10 minutes, okay? So I want everyone just to stay with me, trusting I will end on time. If you fall asleep, though, I always give myself 5 extra minutes. And you are a team. You're the body of Christ, the church, the bride. Therefore, you're one. So one of you falls asleep, that's 5 minutes per person. We'll be here all night. You don't think I can preach all night? The Word of God will preach all night. So with that being said, stay with me. That's not a threat, just a promise. Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read the classic portion here. I just want you to see where all of this starts from, because we can say, all right, I get the fact that we're sick, but no, I don't think we get why we're sick. And tomorrow, we're going to go from the symptoms of our sickness to kind of diving in deeper and being able to see that there's a slope that we've actually been on, and this slope has led us to where we are. But look at this verse right here. It says in verse 21, although they knew God, and it's talking a lot about Sodomite-type cultures. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then what happened? In verse 23, in verse 25, and in verse 26, they start to exchange things. In other words, they exchange what God wanted, what God intended something to be used for, and they exchange it for something false, okay? We're not going to go into that. I just want you to get one thing out of this passage. It says they did not honor him. They did not give glory to him as God. This is interesting. The entire journey of going into Sodomite culture that we've been looking at starts very subtly. Yesterday we talked about complaining briefly, very briefly. And when you look in Scripture at complaining, and we talked about this at Mountain Excel Week a couple years ago, but it's interesting because there's actually an antidote. When God told the children of Israel to go in the desert, when he took them out of Egypt, right? He said, you're going to go 3 days in the desert, and there you will worship. There you will offer your sacrifice. 3 days, offer your sacrifice. Three times it says that. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 5, and Exodus chapter 8. 3 times. Go 3 days, and then worship. 3 days, worship. 3 days, worship. What happens? It says in Exodus chapter 15, they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they had no water, and they started to grumble. You think it shocked God they had no water? No, they were meant to worship with a backdrop of needing God to provide. I'll say it like this. When you're tempted to complain, that's the time to worship. When you're tempted to grumble, that's exactly the moment that God wants to receive the glory. Because we live in a world where, we don't see why things are happening. But it's exactly a situation where that's when the world's going to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. This gets me all excited. I'm not going to get into it because if I get into it, then we're really going to go over time and you guys aren't falling asleep. So maybe I'll ask one of you to just fall asleep real fast, give me a little more time. But let me say it like this. Like, I'm serious. Like, we are missing. We might be living in Sodom right now, but can I say get excited? I mean, legitimately. This is the greatest time to live. This is the greatest time in America to live because it's so, I'm going to make a statement you're going to disagree with, but hang in there. It's so easy to show Christ. It's so easy to be a Christian in the sense of everybody can see the difference. Why? Your patience, your love, it doesn't show when things are going well. Love shows when there's a backdrop of animosity. Love shows when people are against you. That's why I get so excited about cancer. Why? It's phenomenal. It's a freebie. I call it a freebie. Why? When I can show joy, show peace. People are like, why? I'm like, because I got Jesus. But now they're asking. I get to give an answer for the hope in me. It's like such an awesome opportunity. I mean, man, if you guys get cancer, you are in for a thrill. I'm serious. This is great. But you do have a cancer. It's the cancer of society. And this is the thing. We have a world that's going one direction. When you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, wow! People are going to be like, you are different. Why do you value me? Why do you value life? Why are you kind when they're angry? Why don't you defend yourself? Say something. Stand up for yourself. You got rights. No, I actually don't. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, we have a great opportunity. Don't be discouraged. Do not leave here being discouraged. Leave here pumped that there was one righteous one in our Sodom, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he imputes his righteousness to you when you believe on him. And now we can go out in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit and show the difference of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is exciting. It's only not exciting for those of you that want to keep living like Sodomites and keep dwelling under the leadership of Scar, that want to keep binging and want to keep excessing. But for those of you that want to live for Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you live in a phenomenal time of history. Wow. You live in a time of history where it won't be too difficult to hear the words from Jesus Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Get excited. So why did I call this whole message gluten-free or God-fearing? I'll tell you why. It's really nothing to do with gluten-free. When I'm on planes, I hear a lot of times if somebody's got a peanut allergy, they'll announce to the whole plane, someone's got a peanut allergy, so if you brought peanuts on board or any form of a nut, don't open it, and we won't be serving peanuts on this flight. And if you're Southwest Airlines, I think you quit serving them anyway. So anyway, the point being is like there's no, you know, everyone's concerned for this one person on the plane. That's great. Well, I've had lots of just health issues in general, and I so appreciate those that have been concerned about me. And so like it's amazing the love that's showing. And so I'm definitely saying thank you for that. But one thing I've noticed as a whole, I have to say that as a preface because I'm not negating that side. But one thing I've noticed as a whole in our society especially when you go like on Facebook and things like that, is how many discussions, passionate discussions there are, especially having had cancer recently, or I guess I still have cancer. Having cancer, how many great ideas there are about dealing with cancer. And I appreciate the fact people care. But man, it's hit me hard to think about, I wish this was how concerned people were about the gospel getting out. If we would care as much about fearing God as we do about gluten-free living, the whole world would know Jesus. I didn't say they'd believe. They would know Jesus. No problem. Gluten-free evangelists and plexus evangelists are far more effective evangelists than ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church today. I know a lot more plexus evangelists than I know evangelists of Jesus Christ in the church today. And I've got nothing against plexus, all right? So if you're on it or selling it, don't worry. I've already got people that are like dealing with me, so you don't need to sell it to me too. But all that to say is, no, I say that in love and respect. My point being is this. We actually have something that saves the soul. That's what I'm saying. I have nothing against anything I just mentioned. Nothing. What I do have something against is when our message for the world is temporary survival instead of eternal salvation. That's what I have a problem with. And Sodom is going down. It will be destroyed. I actually believe the Bible means what it says. I believe it's the Word of God. And I believe 150 years from now, we're all dead and gone. I believe that. I don't care if you've overdosed on plexus. You're dead. I say that in love. I hope you have a great life. I might never see you again. I might be dead next year. I could be dead before that. That's fine. I know where I'll be, but here's my passionate plea for all of us. It's not just about now. It's about forever. It's about the glory of God. You've been given a precious gift, not only life, but the chance to live for the Lord Jesus. And yes, he'll hijack every area of your life, from your health to caring about your health. But all that will be secondary, because the first thing that you're going to want desperately is for the world to know him. So what I challenge us with tonight is, if you belong to Jesus, don't be discouraged. If you feel condemned, that's scar. That's the devil. The enemy wants you to feel condemned tonight. He wants you to feel crappy and lousy and like, I'm a terrible person. That's the enemy. That's not God. The Holy Spirit does something different in Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens his kids. He disciplines his kids. He loves his kids and wants them to look like Jesus Christ. He just wants you to be convicted and say, hey, I'm not done with you. I'm taking that callus. Have you ever taken off a callus? It's painful. If it wasn't painful, it wasn't a callus. When you rip off a callus and let it properly heal, it hurts. That's what's happened tonight. Okay. Because the great physician is ready to gently embrace you and say, let's keep going. You might be sick, but I want to make you well. And I want you to be my fragrance in Sodom. If you don't know Jesus tonight, I don't know how to say it, except that you're damned. You're on your way to hell. You say, okay, that wasn't, you could have said it another way, a little nicer. But I love you. I know my time's up. I take my Muslim friends out, my close Muslim friends, and I'll say, hey, let's go out for dinner. And when we're sat down one-on-one, I'll look at them in the eyes, and I'll say, you know I love you. I'm living among you. We share what we got with each other. We care for each other. So because I love you, I got to tell you something. And I look at them in the eyes and I say, if I hated you, I wouldn't tell you this. But because I love you, I'm telling you this. I believe you're on your way to an eternity apart from God. And this is why. That's what I have to say to some of you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you're living in a Sodom that's going to be destroyed. There's only one that can save you. and that is the one righteous one in Sodom, Jesus Christ. Call out to him and you will be saved. He died for your sin. He conquered the grave, and he's coming back for those who place their faith in him. If you need to talk more about that, come talk to me. Come find someone afterwards. We'll be around. My friends, we're not stopping there. Come back tomorrow night. It's going to get a little bit better. And Friday night, wow, great news coming. So we're sick, but I pray that you know the Holy Spirit is just preparing us to face our culture looking like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. You know my heart tonight is very burdened because I said some things that I'll probably lay in bed tonight, Lord, and say, why did I even say that? And then I have to just trust you. So God, I'm just going to pray for amnesia for everyone on the things that I shouldn't have said. But God, I pray for long-term memory for everything you said. You know my heart, Lord. I just want to see you glorified. So, Father, start with me. I've got calluses. And in so many ways, I look just like Sodom. Lord, do your thing. Glorify your name. We pray this for Jesus' honor.